So on Sunday mornings, we're doing a gospel series on gospel invitations. And we've looked at four so far, and they have all been in the Old Testament. Three from the prophecy of Isaiah, which shouldn't surprise us because he is called the evangelical prophet. And then the last one from Zechariah. Now we're going to start looking at some of the invitations in the New Testament, and there are so many, so we're not going to be able to consider all of them. And one of the first ones is the verse that the children reminded us of last Sunday morning, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now that might be the first to appear. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, but I would like us to consider them in chronological order. So that is why we're in John chapter 3, and this is before the Lord Jesus began his public ministry. He was up in Jerusalem for the Passover. He went up on many occasions for that feast, and he even cleansed the temple. At this time, not the same cleansing as happened before his death. And during the night, this religious leader, Nicodemus, comes and talks to him. He's seeking. Are there any Nicodemuses here this morning? You want to know what Christianity is all about. How can I get peace with God? That's a very good desire to have. And here is a man who, even though he taught the scriptures, he was completely ignorant of the cardinal important truths. And the Lord Jesus brings before him two truths that are the very foundation of the gospel. The new birth, you must be born again, and then justification by faith. And you can't make yourself born again. I really have to say that. You can't make yourself a Christian in that sense. God, by his Spirit, has to work in our hearts. But, and this is where it fits into our series, we are bidden not to be born again, but to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the invitation. And I'm sure the most famous gospel invitation in the whole of the Bible is found in the verses that we read. Its climax is John 3:16, which we'll come to next Sunday morning. But you'll notice in the Bible, there's that word "for." Very important word. It connects what has gone before with what follows. And so, verse 16, "For God so loved the world." You must read verse 14 and 15 to see the connection. And Jesus is teaching this religious leader who would have been familiar with the Old Testament, and he takes an account from the Old Testament, the one in Numbers 21, which we read, about the people being led by Moses and in the desert complaining about what God had done. They didn't agree with Fanny Crosby. He doeth all things well. Instead, they were saying, why have you brought us here? We loathe this heavenly manna. We'd rather have the garlic and the onions of Egypt. And God sends these poisonous snakes as judgments. And so many of the people are bitten and died that they ask Moses, "Moses, intercede for us. Pray that the Lord will deliver us." And God says to Moses, "Build a bronze serpent and put it on a pole and tell the people," and this is the invitation, "whoever is bitten and looks to that will live." And the Lord Jesus takes that historical account and says, verse 14 of John 3, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must I, the Son of Man, be lifted up." And here's the invitation. I prefer it in the Authorized Version. "That whosoever believes. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Two, whosoever's. One, in terms of the mechanics of salvation. Looking, just as the people look to that bronze serpent, so we look to Christ on the cross. And then, that's glorious, but even more glorious is the fountainhead, the love of God. But we'll look at that next Sunday morning. So let's look at this Old Testament account of the fiery serpents and the bronze serpent that Moses built as a cure, and see in it the gospel of Jesus Christ and the invitation to believe on him. Now let's start with these poisonous snakes. I've got a confession to make. I've got a love-hate relationship with snakes. Whenever we used to go to Chester Zoo, I'd always want to go to the reptile house to see the snakes. I enjoyed seeing them behind a thick glass. But I remember once seeing a dead grass snake, and they're not poisonous, and I froze. So I've got a love-hate relationship with snakes. But the Saviour wants us to think of sin as poison from snakes. Now, this is a deadly poison. God says in his word, the soul that sins shall die. That is why we're all in the same boat. It doesn't matter whether they're great or small sins. If we are turning away from the Lord, that's what sin is. It's rebelliousness. The people in the wilderness, they weren't committing adultery, they weren't murdering one another, but they had this hard heart toward God. That's sin. And that is going to kill them. It's going to kill us. Every one of us here this morning is a sinner. Every one of us has been bitten by this horrible, horrible thing. The devil is the serpent, and the poison is sin. And it's going through our system. And one day we're going to die. We are already dead spiritually. We're going to die physically. Our bodies are going to be separated from our souls. Our souls will go on to eternity. And then there'll be an eternal separation between God. Very serious. Sin. That's the problem. Let me give you another illustration here with snakes. The most poisonous of snakes are often the smallest. The big snakes, the anacondas, they're not poisonous. They'll kill you, but not by poisoning you. That's why I wouldn't mind seeing an anaconda. At least you can see the thing. The worst snakes are the small ones. We were once going to stay in the YMCA in Vizag in India, and we were told we couldn't stay there because they'd had an infestation of green snakes, those tree snakes. Have you seen them on television? They're so camouflaged in the trees. They're very thin. They're poisonous, deadly poisonous. I was so grateful we didn't stay there. And this is the frightening thing. The more colourful the snakes are, the more poisonous they are. And isn't that true of sin? Often, it's not the most outrageous sins that damn a person. Jesus said of some people, the prostitutes, the tax collectors who were more outward in their rebellion, that they were closer to the kingdom of heaven than the Pharisees and the religious leaders, because they were guilty of the heart sins, those smaller, more attractive kind of sins. And that is why this is so relevant to us this morning. Incidentally, all the gospel invitations that we've considered so far have been first directed at the religious people, not those that are outside. And if we've come in here this morning thinking, oh no, it's a gospel service, it can't be relevant to me because I'm a believer, my friend, that's a wrong attitude to have. It is the most relevant thing of all to us, because we're all sinners. And let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Have you ever read Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins, it's called? And it's really convicting. If we think as evangelical Christians that we're a cut above the rest, read that book and you'll get to the point where you're crying to the Lord, Lord, deliver me from sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. So often, the most colourful of the snakes, the smallest of the snakes, are the most deadly. Spurgeon was talking to John Plowman, the agricultural worker, when he was a boy, and he was a godly man, this John Plowman, and young Charles asked him, John, what's the hardest sin to turn away from, to repent of? And Spurgeon was expecting him to name something outrageous. But he didn't. Do you know what he said? Self-righteousness. That's the hardest sin. Oh, this horrible self. Self-reliance. Pride. Those are the things that will kill us. You should be frightened of sin. I should be. Let me give you another illustration. You can tell I've got a love-hate relationship with snakes. I can't stop talking about them. The first time we went to India, in Agra, I remember this vividly. They knew about my fear of snakes, the people we were with, and so they wanted me to meet a snake charmer. Not on his own, he had some snakes with him. And we were in this room, and the room wasn't much bigger than the platform here I'm standing on, and the platform down there. And this snake charmer, he didn't have a basket. That's how you see snake charmers normally, with baskets. No, he had sacks. Sacks. And he opened two big sacks, and out came two black cobras. Cobras? Now, we were told that he'd taken out the poison. I wasn't sure whether to believe what we'd been told. And then this was the worst one. He took out this little bag, and out came this thin snake. At least the cobras were slow. This thin thing was whizzing around the room. And myself and Sureen, we weren't just sitting on our chairs. We sat on top of our chairs. We were frightened. Even though we'd been told that the poison had been removed, we were still scared. And oh, my friends, we should be more frightened of sin, of the devil. This isn't a game we're playing. It's life and death. Eternal life and eternal death. Very well then, this is the picture that we have of sin. It's the poison that comes from these things. Now, what we need to look at this morning is the remedy that was provided. So the poor people that were bitten, they cried to Moses to intercede on their behalf, and God commands Moses to build this bronze snake. Now, what's the remedy for sin? This is a glorious thing. My friends, the remedy for sin is in the likeness of the problem. Do you get that? Sin has infected us humans. The remedy that God has provided, and it's God that has done it all. We haven't done the antidotes. This is all of God. The antidote is in the likeness of the problem. Well, what do I mean by that? Let me read a glorious statement in Romans chapter 8. This is what the gospel is all about. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's the answer. God didn't send an angel or a prophet. That wouldn't have been a cure. God provided a man, a real man. Jesus Christ was the God-man, but he was not a sinner. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. If you're aware of your sin this morning, it's to Christ you must look. And then, this is the most important thing about the antidote. This bronze serpent had to be put up on a pole. And later on in John's Gospel, Jesus Christ explains that by pointing to his crucifixion. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Lifted up was he to die. That's how our sin was dealt with. Let me use this illustration. If a person has been bitten by a snake, what you're apparently supposed to do is take a knife and make a cut in the shape of a cross, and then either yourself or somebody else sucks the poison out and then spits it out before it infects them. And, oh, that's a very weak illustration of what Christ did on the cross. He took your sins and mine. He was hanging there between heaven and earth, and he was being treated as a sinner. He wasn't a sinner. In him there was no sin, but God made him to be sin because he took all the poison. He was sucking it out of us. William Williams Pantycelyn in Theo Memphis, he put it like this. Fe signodd mas y gwenwyn ar oes y sarff I ni. He sucked out the poison that the snake has given to us. A trwy y gwenwyn hwnnw yn marw ar galfari. And through that poison, dying on the cross, because he didn't spit it out, he took it all upon himself. He drank the cup of the wrath of God down to the bottom. And because he's the Son of God, he could take all the poison. How much poison do you think is in us? If you think of the sin that all of us have committed in here, can one man suck all of that? Of course he can, if he's the Son of God. But listen, my friends, Jesus Christ can suck the poison of all the sin of all God's people in the Old Testament. And still there's enough in the blood to cleanse us. He can suck the poison of all those who came to believe in him in the New Testament. And still there's enough healing in the blood. He has sucked the poison of everyone who has come to believe in him since New Testament times, the millions and millions of people, and there's still enough in the blood, and he can suck out your poison here this morning if you but apply to him. It's the blood that heals. Divine blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this serpent was made of brass. Do you know what's true of brass? It's long-lasting brass. Oh, Jesus Christ hasn't changed. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the blood of Christ has never lost its power. Dear dying lamb, Cooper said, thy precious blood has never lost its power. There is power, wonder, working power in the blood for you and for me. That's the antidote. Oh, my friends, we can't make too much of Christ, you know. Somebody once said, I'll never forget this, preach down sin, but preach up Christ. Preach Christ. But, and this is a very important but, even though God has provided the antidotes, it's not going to do anybody any good unless they do one thing. Look and be saved. Now, it's interesting. In Numbers, it's whoever looks on that bronze serpent lives. In John 3, Jesus doesn't use the word look. Verse 15, whoever believes in him. Now, I find that so encouraging, because to believe is to look. The simpler our definition of faith is, the better. Oh, why do we make it so complicated? It's not faith that saves, it's faith in Christ that saves. So look can't be simpler than that, can it? Look. Now, there's a biography I have read a number of times, an autobiography, I think, William Haslam's, and it's got a picture in it of the bronze serpent, and it's got Moses next to the bronze serpent, pointing people to the antidote. And in this picture, there are a few other people. Let me mention them to you, because some of you may be in the same category as them. There are some people, they're trying to kill the serpents themselves, thinking that that's going to cure them. Well, it might be a good thing to try and kill the serpents, but if you've been bitten, that's not going to do you any good, is it? The only thing that's going to cure you is to look to Jesus Christ. Now, there are some other people in this picture. They're trying, they've been bitten, and they're trying to help other people that have been bitten, thinking that that is going to heal them. Well, there is nothing wrong with helping others, but that's not going to get rid of the poison of sin. The only thing that's going to avail is if they look, after they look and have been healed, then they can start helping others, but not before then. And there are some other people, and these are a bit closer. They're looking, but they're looking to the wrong place. They're looking at Moses. They're not looking at the one to whom Moses is pointing to. And you get many people like that. I'm sure there are some here this morning. They trust in the fact that they come to chapel. They, as it were, put their trust in the minister or the priest, as some people have called me. Oh, my friend, I'm a very, very poor pastor. All I want to do is point you to the one who can cure you. Don't look to me. Don't look to one another. We're just pathetic, as our secretary said. And that's good, you know, because when we are weak, he is strong. Look to him. And then there are some other people. They think that just lying down and doing nothing is going to do the trick. Why bother about sin? Why bother about death and the judgment? Why not just let it be? Well, you try that, but you're still going to have to die. Isn't it very thought-provoking how a lot of these rock stars who tried to have a permanent youth, how they've died young. Prince, Michael Jackson. Oh, you can't play with death. And then let me add some other characters to what Haslam had in his picture. There are some people who are saying, well, what we have to do is pass anti-serpent laws. If we rally around this, then that's going to sort the problem out. Oh, my friends, you can pass as many laws as you want, but it's still not going to deal with the problem of sin. It's not legislation that's going to change people. It's new hearts that we need, and only God can give that. Look, look. Oh, I just want to apply this in this way. There's a hymn which puts it like this. It's not thy tears of repentance or prayers, but the blood that atones for the soul. On him then who shed it, thou mayest at once thy weight of iniquities roll. There is life for a look at the crucified one. Oh, I can imagine people in the camp of Israel, far away from the bronze serpents. They've been bitten. They haven't got the strength to get any closer, but it doesn't matter. All they have to do is look. Even if it's a glimpse, that's enough. All you have to do is touch the hem of Christ's garment. It's not the strength of faith that saves. It's the strength of Christ. Oh, how simple. Look. I want to apply as I close in two ways. First, to sinners, those who've been bitten and who haven't been cured. I've got to read Spurgeon's conversion. I know I've read it before, but we can't get enough of good things. He was in a meeting in Colchester. It was snowing and the preacher that was meant to preach couldn't turn up. He was stranded, and so a deacon had to get up, and this man couldn't preach. Well, if his lack of preaching ability was used of God, oh, that all of us had that. And his text was, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Spurgeon says he didn't even pronounce the words right, but that didn't matter. There was a glimpse of hope for me in that text. The preacher began thus, my dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now looking don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool and you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. I, said he in broad Essex, which I still haven't been able to master. Many on ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll find no comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No, no, look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some say we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, look unto me. Then the good man followed up his text in this way. Look unto me, I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I'm dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me. That's all. And when he'd gone about that length and managed to spin about 10 minutes or so, he was at the end. Then he looked at me under the gallery. And with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. And just fixing his eyes on me, as if he knew all my heart, he said, young man, you look very miserable. Well, I didn't have that happen before. My personal appearance being made note of from the pulpit, but it was a good blow, struck right home. And he said, you'll always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't look. And then he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live. And you know what? He looked. At once, he saw the way of salvation. Many of us here have done the same. And oh, I long that every one of us would look this morning. And then a word to those of us who have looked. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted. That doesn't just refer to his death on the cross. It refers to what we're about as a church. The lifting up of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We're very good at going about this. We don't want to talk about the gospel. We want to bring him to people. If you think of a cure being found for a terrible disease, think if a cure for cancer was discovered. Wouldn't the person that had found this be going all about the place, telling people about this cure? And I'm sure he'd be animated. He'd be so excited that he wouldn't have anything else to talk about. My friends, that's what we need to realize, that we've got a cure for a much worse disease than cancer, the disease of sin, the terrible poison that the devil has given to us. God has provided the cure, and a number of us have proven the cure, and we want to tell others about the cure. Isn't that what the church is all about? Simply lifting Christ up. That's what we want to do in the park. That's what I'm trying to do every Sunday morning. My favourite Moody story, I think, is this. He was in a convention in Indianapolis on evangelism. And in the evening, after one meeting, he said to Sankey, I don't know what he called him, Mr. Sankey or Ira, let's go to a prominent place like Roth Park. I don't know what the equivalent was in Indianapolis. And Sankey sang some hymns and Moody started explaining the gospel. And a crowd gathered, such a large crowd that they had to go into the center where the conference was being held. But it was free time. And Moody just preached the gospel. And you know what he said? He said, the delegates of the conference started to arrive in this meeting room. And Moody stopped and said, we must close. We must close. As the brethren of the convention wish to come and discuss the question, how to reach the masses. They were going to have a discussion on how to reach people. Whereas Moody and Sankey were just lifting Jesus Christ up. May we be just that. It's so simple. Not in our own strength, but in the power of the Spirit. Lift him up. And you know what? This is my prayer, that as we as a church lift Christ up, that it would have a magnetic effect, not just on sinners, unconverted people, but on Christians, that we would know once again in this city a gospel unity that would be contagious. Oh, may God enable me, the elders, the deacons, and all of us as members to have one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. May he be the banner over this church. Not our own little standards, whatever they may be, but Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. Amen.